Well, we'll pick back up over in Romans chapter 8 and in verse 29. And we took a little excursus in the middle of that verse and just back to look at specifically this morning at that verse. Romans 8 and verse 29. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. For whom he did foreknow. We've already established the past couple weeks as we've looked at this, that this is a reference to God's everlasting and eternal love. And it's important to remember that as we see these verses unfold here and Paul's argument unfolds. And it becomes abundantly clear in the context that that is precisely what Paul is speaking of. It's not of simply of God's, you know, prescience or God's simple omniscience even. You know, it's not speaking of God with the great crystal ball, the heavenly fortune teller that can foresee the future. No, it's far, far more than that. In fact, what Paul's saying here, we might say, for whom he did love with an everlasting love, he also did predestinate. It's, again, that we'll see underlined as we look at these verses unfold here in the rest of this chapter and in the coming chapters as well. What is important here, again, is not what God foreknew, but it's whom he foreknew. And as we get further on, we'll see it says, and whom he did, them, and whom, them. We're talking about particular individuals. We're talking about a chosen people for whom he did foreknow, for whom he did love with an everlasting love. Down in chapter 11, Paul's going to say this a little bit further on, continuing on the same thought in Romans 11, verse 2. God hath not cast away his people whom he foreknew. What ye not what the scripture saith of Elias? How he maketh intercession to God against Israel. Now God's chosen people, both in the physical realm and in that spiritual realm. God, those whom he foreknew, those whom he cast a special love upon, those whom he chose, for whom he foreknew. In 2 Timothy, Paul writes to young Timothy at the church at Ephesus, 2 Timothy 2 and verse 19. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal. The Lord knoweth them that are his. Let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. The Lord knoweth them that are his. God's foreknowledge is not of something good that he happens to find in us. It is not of something good that he happens to find in the elect. He didn't look down and see good works in us or look down and see faith in us. Those things could never have been there unless they were implanted, unless they were placed there by him. God's foreknowledge is simply based upon his good pleasure. I mean, deal with it. You know, folks, oh, we want an explanation. It's because you know, I did the right thing, or it's because of this, or because... No, it's because of his good pleasure. It's unconditional. For whom he foreknew, for whom he loved. It's not based upon anything other than that. It's not capricious, as some folks try to say when you talk about that. You know, God has his own purposes. But they have nothing to do with the creature. Ephesians, Paul says this in Ephesians 1 and verse 5. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. And as we go on, again, Paul's going to have much more to say on this. We'll get over in chapter 9 and verses that you don't often here dealt with in many circles today. In Romans 9 and verse 10, Paul says this, and not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even our father Isaac, for the children, being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger, as it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. It's so abundantly clear, as Paul writes here, God functioned in this way, that election might stand not of works, but according to him that calleth. That is what is free grace. And as I was studying this, that hymn we sing came to mind. I don't have any music to go along with it, but, you know, free grace in election. When in that blessed habitation which my God has foreordained, when in glory's full possession I with saints and angels stand, free grace only, free grace only, shall resound through Canaan's land. Free grace only, free grace only, shall resound through Canaan's land. Not that I made the right free will decision. Not that I made the right choice. Free grace only, free grace only, shall resound through Canaan's land. And it's through that free grace alone that any faith or that any good works flow. The free grace comes first and abounds. Free grace only, free grace only shall resound. Why did he choose me? Why did he love me with an everlasting love? You'll never get any other answer than this. It pleased him to do so. It pleased him to do so. That alone is the foundation. Paul's going to unravel it here. He's going to show how what God is determined to do is absolutely certain. And it is founded upon his everlasting love for his people. God's everlasting love, God's free grace, is the only foundation for our predestination, our election, our justification, our calling. It all rests upon his free grace. 2 Timothy 2:19, again, as we already looked at this verse, nevertheless the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. Foundation of God standeth sure. You know, well, I'm getting ahead of myself here a little bit as I was thinking on these things, but it came to mind. So, you know, the nominal Arminians, I don't know what to call them today. You know, they're not pure Arminians because they, you know, the folks today, they claim to believe in eternal security. But they don't believe in eternal security. They really don't. You know, they're four-point Arminians. They agree with the Arminians on everything, but they say, well, you know, once you get your salvation, you can't lose it. Yeah, but you see, eternal security is this. My salvation was eternally secure. That's true eternal security. It's not, well, you know, it began after I made the right decision. That's not eternal security. You know, that's dependence on me. True eternal security is based upon the foreknowledge of God, his everlasting and eternal love. Those that are his were eternally secure. Not from when they happened to make a right decision in time. The foundation of God standeth sure. The Apostle Peter says pretty much the same thing that Paul's saying here in 1 Peter 1 and verse 2. He says, elect according to the foreknowledge of God. And again, if you bother to read this in context, and if you bother to see how that word is used throughout the Scripture, that is speaking of God's everlasting love. Elect according to the everlasting love of God. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son. You see, having that eternal love for His chosen people, God before appointed in His everlasting decree that they would be conformed to the image of Christ. You know, our elder brother, if you will. He is the preeminent one. He is the Son of God in a preeminent sense. But God has determined that His people will be conformed to the image of His Son. Philippians 3 and verse 21, Paul says, "Who shall change our vile bodies, that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body, according to the working whereby He is able to subdue all things unto Himself." To be conformed to the image of His Son, we will be, and we are, sons and daughters like unto Him. You see, Christ became a man. He took human flesh, and He remains a man today. Though He's all God, He is a glorified man today. He still has that identity with His brothers and His sisters. And we are going to be conformed to His image. He is uniquely the eternal Son, which none of us are. He is uniquely the only begotten. We are the adopted sons and daughters, but we are true sons and daughters. And we have an inheritance, and we have a standing like unto His. And we do, and we shall, in particular, partake of His spotless nature. We haven't reached that yet. Doesn't take, you know, much to realize, you know, we're not spotless yet. We haven't arrived. But we shall be like unto Him. We shall be conformed to His image. The Apostle John says in 1 John 3:2, "Beloved, now we are the sons of God." We are the sons of God. "And it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him. For we shall see Him as He is." We're going to be conformed to His image. We're already the sons and daughters, but we're not quite yet what we're going to be. Corinthians, Paul says to the saints in Corinth, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 49, "And as we have borne the image of the earthly, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly." Jesus Christ is the basis and the source of it all. And unto Him is all the preeminence. He is the only begotten Son. Ephesians 1, verse 5, "Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will." God, those He loved with an everlasting love, He determined that they would be conformed to the image of His Son, predestinated, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Now, firstborn here does not have a reference to time. Does not have a reference to origin. The Scriptures make abundantly clear that Jesus Christ is God, that He ever was. The firstborn, the word here, refers to a priority or to a preeminence, to the position of the firstborn. Now, we don't quite have as much an image of that in our day and age, but it wasn't too long ago. You know, the firstborn within the family was the one who was the preeminent one, the one who would receive the inheritance, the one who received the larger portion of the inheritance. And when the word firstborn here is referenced, it's not to the origin of Christ or the beginning of Christ. It's a reference to his preeminence. It's a reference to his priority amongst the other sons and daughters. He is the preeminent one. He is in that position of the firstborn. But thankfully, that he might be the firstborn, the preeminent, among many brethren. Now that's where we come in. The many brethren. And though when we're counted, you know, against the masses of the world, we be few, there are many brethren from the beginning of time until the Lord brings home his last ones. Comes to mind me that old Shakespeare play, Henry V, you know, we few, we happy few, we band of brothers. Now we are few when counted against the world, but we're many. The Lord brings home many. And so our relationship is to our preeminent brother, Christ, who is the firstborn among many brethren. God is our Father. We are one to one another siblings, and Christ is our elder brother. He is the preeminent one. He is the firstborn. Over in Colossians 1 and verse 15, speaking of Christ, says, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature, for by him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things. And by him all things consist. That's when it speaks of him being the firstborn. He's the preeminent one. And all is on the basis of our elder brother Jesus Christ, who always was and ever will be. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist, and he is the head of the body of the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have preeminence. So when the scriptures speak of Christ as the firstborn, it doesn't speak of that he came into being at some time. He always was. He is the preeminent one. He has the position and the standing of the firstborn son. He is the only begotten of the Father. He is not an angel. Now, there are various cults around that Jesus Christ is the angel Michael. Jehovah Witnesses being one of the more preeminent of them. No, he's not an angel. In fact, he created the angels. He is not a man. There are other cults. Well, he did not start as a man. He became man. But he did not start as a man and become a God. He was a God, and he was the God that became a man. The Mormons, preeminently amongst them, trace back that God was really Adam. You know, our God is, and if you're good enough, you'll get to be a God someday and have your own world. No, he was not a man that became God. He was the very God that became man. He is God. He is God the Son. He is our elder brother. He is the preeminent one. But the blessed truth to us is that he does have that preeminent position. He does have that first place, but he has that first place amongst many brethren, amongst whom God was pleased to number us. Simply because it pleased him. Paul says this over in the book of Hebrews, in chapter 1 and verse 5. And again, Paul here is speaking of the preeminence of Christ. He's speaking of his position, if you will, as the firstborn among many brethren. And he's preeminent to the angels. Hebrews 1 and verse 5, he says, "For unto which of the angels said he at any time, Thou art my son? This day have I begotten thee. And again, I will be unto him a father, and he shall be to me a son." And again, "When he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, And let all the angels of God worship him." God alone is worthy of worship. Jesus Christ is God. He goes on. And Paul goes back and shows back in the book of Psalms. "And the angel and of the angels he saith, Who maketh the angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire, but unto the Son he saith," and Paul here quotes from Psalm 45:6, says, "And unto the Son he saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom." Paul says, look back in the book of Psalms. Where David's inspired to set forth that correspondence, that communication between the Father and the Son. And the Father says, "Thy throne, O God, is forever," to the Son. Let there be no mistake who we deal with here. Jesus Christ is very God. He ever was and ever shall be. He is God who deigned to become man without ceasing to be God. He's not some angel. He's not some man that became a God. He is our preeminent elder brother. And those whom God loved with an everlasting love, he determined or he predestinated, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. So you get the picture here, what Paul's talking about? And you know, where we fit in here and why? Because it pleased God to do so. And Paul continues here as we pick up in verse 30, and I'll just look at it quick, and then we'll pick up there from next week. And we see here that chain of events, that unbreakable chain of God's love and its manifestation in His people that began in eternity past when He loved them with an everlasting love and will culminate at the resurrection and the glorification of His people. Moreover, and I want you to look here, you might even want to circle those things as I talked about before, we're talking about particular people here. We're not talking about something God knows and foresaw. Look, moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. Whom He predestinated, them He called. And whom He called, them He also justified. And whom He justified, them He also glorified. Wasn't God, you know, trying to accomplish something and hoping somebody might respond to it? Kind of throwing it out there and leaving it to chance and a whim? There was whom. And there was them. We're talking about particular people. We're talking about the elect of God. Those whom He loved with an everlasting love through no good thing that was in them. Through nothing that was worthy in them, but because it pleased Him to do so. And so we'll look at that unbreakable chain of God's love. And folks, that is the only true, you know, eternal security. The eternal security the nominal Arminians speak of is isn't eternal at all. And when I say Arminians, I'm talking about the modern Arminians, you know, that claim to believe in eternal security. They don't believe in eternal security. They don't think anything started in eternity. It didn't start until it, by chance or happenstance or manipulation or something that happened in time. Folks, our God reigns. He is sovereign. He deserves all the glory and none unto us. Well, we'll look at that, what true eternal security is, beginning again next week in verse 30. Let's take our hymnals and we'll stand and sing a closing hymn together. Well, this asks exactly the question. 268. Why should He love me so? Why should He love me so? Let's stand and sing this closing hymn together.
Love sent my Savior to die in my stead. Why should He love me so? Meekly to Calvary's cross He was led. Why should He love me so? Why should He love me so? Why should He love me so? Why should my Savior to Calvary go? Why should He love me so? Here pierced His hands and His feet for my sin. Why should He love me so? He suffered for my salvation to win. Why should He love me so? Why should He love me so? Why should He love me so? Why should my Savior to Calvary come? Why should He love me so? Oh, how He agonized there in my place. Why should He love me so? Nothing withholding my sin to efface. Why should He love me so? Why should He love me so? Why should He love me so? Why should my Savior to Calvary go? Why should He love me so?
The Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for this day that You set aside as Yours. Lord, for the privilege, for the opportunity to come together as Your people, to gather around Your Word, read the Thus saith the Lord of Scriptures. Lord, we thank Thee for the inspiration of Your Apostle Paul and those truths that he set down. Lord, that we might know of Your everlasting love for Your people. That thankfully was not dependent on anything in us, but by Your own good pleasure, by Your sovereign free grace. Father, we sang, why should He love me so? I don't know that we shall ever comprehend that. We thank Thee, Lord, that You've made us the recipients of that love. Father, we pray that by your grace we might walk in your ways, we might seek to fulfill the revealed will that we find in your scriptures, going forth in confidence of your divine decree. Father, thank you for one another. Again, for this your fellowship. Lord, thank you for the love that was manifested on Calvary. Lord, we thank thee for the brethren and the ability that you give us to know of many of them and of their needs. And Father, we just pray that you might meet their needs, that you might comfort their hearts and guide their paths. Lord, we thank Brother Ellis and his continuing health problems. Lord, for others on the field, and Father, as you just might meet their needs, that you might encourage their hearts, that you might help us all to be the servants that you would have us to be in these dark days in which we live, that we might be a witness against the dark. Be with those again that need your healing hand, little Ian. Diane's co-worker, Alice. Pray to be with Heather as she travels. She seeks your guidance in the coming days for her health issues as well. Those that seek employment. Thank you, Lord, for the comfort we have and knowing they and knowing that you're sovereign and that you love us. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.